Good morning. We welcome you to the worship of the living God here at Redeemer Church, and I'm glad you can be part of that this morning. If you happen to be visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here. We'd love to meet you and get to know you a little bit better. After the service, we have a coffee and cookie time, and hopefully you can stick around for a little bit and meet a few friends. Another way we'd like to encourage you to get connected here is just by texting the word welcome to the number that's on the screen. If you prefer not using text, there's a connect card in the seat pocket in front of you. You can also use that and just put it in the offering plate. A number of things going on this month. We have, obviously, Easter coming up, so we have a number of things related to our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our choir is going to be practicing today and next week in preparation for Easter, so we will not have Sunday school, adult Sunday school in here. Kids Sunday school is still active, but adult Sunday school is going to be not happening until after Easter. We have also coming up next Sunday night. We don't have our normal praise service tonight, but we will have our food and fellowship meal next Sunday night. And so if you would be a part of that, we'd love to have some more time sitting around the table together, getting to know a few more people, those that maybe you don't know as well, maybe try to sit with them. It's a great opportunity of fellowship, breaking bread together next Sunday night on the 24th. The Good Friday service is a lot of times we will combine with other OPC churches locally. This year, Harvest Church is hosting the Good Friday service. That's over in Wyoming. So if you're interested in being a part of that, it's at 6:30 at Harvest OPC. And then our Easter celebration, certainly a time to invite friends, to invite neighbors, coworkers, whoever you'd like to invite to church for our Easter celebration, March 31st here, and just encourage you to be a part of that wonderful time of celebration. And then one last announcement is regarding Reach the Forgotten banquet that's coming up as a save the date on April 16. And I was told there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. So if you are interested in learning more about that, for those that already know about it, you're encouraged and will probably already be there. But for those that don't know about that prison ministry, one that you want to get to know, a very important way of reaching into our prisons and Reach the Forgotten banquet. So that's my last announcement. Let's take this moment and prepare our hearts as we come before our God. During Thanksgiving time, we talk a lot about how we are thankful for the things that God is doing in our lives. Well, we don't have to just do that once a year. The Lord is so good. He has given us reasons to rejoice and to give thanks to Him every single day. And the psalmist says in Psalm 57, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning because Jesus does reign, sitting at your right hand, and that we rejoice in his reign because his reign is perfect. You know us perfectly. You know our thoughts. You know our needs. You know all things. We are grateful for your mercy as well, Lord, because you know all things. We are grateful for the fact that you walk with us patiently, gently, and with wisdom. Lord, do your great work in our hearts this morning as your word goes forth in song and in prayer and in preaching, that you would accomplish what is your perfect purposes in our hearts, because you were advancing your kingdom, reigning in our hearts, showing us that your spirit indeed is at work. Amen. Seated. Well, that kingdom that we just sung about, Jesus said, you will not see the kingdom saying, here it is, or there it is. His kingdom is at work by the power of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. That as the Lord causes us to submit to his ways greater than our own ways, his kingdom is demonstrated. And so we have an opportunity to see that kingdom as he works in our hearts as we come to confess our sins to him and ask him, even beg him to reign in our hearts, that our flesh would be subdued. And so let us go to him as we have this responsive prayer, King David's prayer, after his grievous, horrible sin. And we'll use that prayer as our prayer as we confess our sins to our gracious God as we pray responsively. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I shall teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Well, we think of the way that the Lord has worked through the life of David, recognizing that even one who has done the grievous things that he did, the Lord, because he turned away, the Lord still called him a man after his own heart. And so let us turn our hearts to God in private prayer. Maybe there's something that has been weighing heavy on your heart and your conscience in your relationship with the Lord or with others. May you bring that to the Lord at this time in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your patience. We're so thankful that you work in your kind and gentle ways, that you show us a variety of different things, and you show us that there is no other way but trust in Christ, that you will provide for us all that is needed, that we don't run after it in our own flesh, but that you will be the one to provide. Help us to find our rest in Christ. As we have confessed our sins to you, we seek your forgiveness in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Well, the Lord offers a beautiful promise of his pardon in Jeremiah 33 when he says, "I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me." Now that cleansing is only possible because of the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior and his resurrection in our place. It is because of that that we have seen demonstrated the deep, deep love of Jesus. Let us stand and sing together.
please remain standing and join me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Holy and loving God, we thank you that we may be gathered here together in this place to come before you and worship your name. We thank you for your deep, infinite love. In our finite physical world, it is impossible to fully grasp this. We know nothing on the surface of the earth is larger than the oceans, and from any point on any coast, we can see just a small fraction of the sea. Even still, we know that the vast ocean has boundaries, but your love is boundless, incomparably larger. We thank you for loving us despite our sin, and for making a way to restore a relationship with you through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the spring season draws us near to Easter, we are especially mindful of the suffering Jesus endured in our place and the hope his resurrection gives us, even in life's darkest times. We are also grateful, God, for the blessings we often take for granted, for means of accessing church, whether by physical transportation or the internet, for voices we can use to lift up your name, for hands we can use to show others your love, for eyes we can use to behold the beauty of your creation, for minds we can use to reason about the complexities of the universe, for each breath we take that gives us another opportunity to serve you here on earth. We thank you, Father, for your word and for faithful pastors who proclaim it. We pray that you would bless Pastor Jeff this morning as he preaches. Please help him to recall and effectively communicate all that you have guided him to prepare. And may we listen intently, and may our hearts and souls be edified. And as we now have an opportunity to return to you just a small portion of the blessings you have showered on us, we pray that you find our hearts brimming with eager gratitude, and that you would guide all those involved in the stewarding of these offerings. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to our God in a time of intercessory prayer, I just want to note a couple of things for you. There's some updates over the last day or so that didn't make it into the bulletin and the updates for prayers there. As you may have received by email, our condolences are extended to the Biker family in the death of Dorothy. If you knew Dorothy, you know that she was a woman who had lived a long and full life and was as much in prayer for the people around her as the people who loved her and saw her suffer were in prayer for her, and she has gone to be with her Savior, which is a joy for her, but sorrow, as you might imagine and expect, for her family. We're also thankful for the Timmermans in the birth of their son, Elijah David. And I hope you also saw the update from the Braidaways. As you might know, the child that Kaylee is carrying needed surgery in womb, and they're at the University of Chicago Hospital. I plan on seeing them this coming Wednesday. If you have a package or a card that you would like for me to bring to them, please drop it off at the office by Tuesday so I can bring it along for them. So with these things in mind, let's go to our Lord in prayer. I just want to go to our God with one verse in mind. This is from Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, where the scriptures say that the revealed things belong to us and our children, but the hidden things belong to the Lord. There are a lot of things that are hidden to our sight, and yet we can bring them before the Lord because they belong to Him. Join me in prayer. Our great Father, who is in heaven, we call you our Father in heaven, not because you are absent from us, but because you reign from the seat of eternity. When we look around our world, there are a lot of things we do not understand. We don't understand very simple things that are going on in our own hearts and lives, but there are also a lot of things going on in the world around us that we really don't understand how these things will work out. We look at the broad global picture this morning. There are wars and places in our world. There's heartache and conflict. And we don't understand how that will be worked out, but you do, Lord. You know it perfectly. And so we lay before you these conflicts and the death and carnage that result. And we lay that before you, Lord, and pray that in your divine care for the world that you've made and the people who inhabit it, you will bring these wars to an end. Lord, that is our desire. And we pray that in the will that seems hidden to us, you would bring that to pass. There are also very particular things that each one of us would bring before you as God, because they are hidden things to us, not just about the world that we live in, but of our own existence. Maybe these are questions that we bring before you this morning about something that we're struggling with. It may be our place in life. It may be a friendship. It may be a relationship. Maybe it is your sense about where you're leading us vocationally. Maybe it is a struggle with our children. Maybe it's a sin that we're wrestling with. There are many, many things that we try to figure out. Lord, you know, and we need to even repent of this, how often we have tried to work out a problem, to strategize our way around it, to give it our very best effort, because we believe if we don't, it will not work out. But your word says that the revealed things belong to us, but the hidden things belong to you. And we would ask for each other this morning that the desire that we would have to work out these difficult things would be eclipsed by the desire we have in our heart to pursue the things that you have given to us. These things are very obvious. And we pray that that is where we would invest our time and our energy, not to ignore the things that we can't figure out, but to make our pursuit of those things primarily one of prayer, of recognizing you as God, bringing these things before you. And Lord, that's what we're doing here this morning at this moment, recognizing that there are things that are beyond our ability to work out, and asking, Lord, that you would, by your power. Father, we give you thanks this morning for those who have experienced joy in their life. As we have noted just a moment ago, for new babies born into our church, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, for the birth of Elijah David to the Timmermans. And we pray for this little boy as well as the other children that are expected. You know the in womb, them in womb in a way that we cannot see. You also know their futures in a way we could never figure out. And we give them to you, Lord. As much as we might worry about our children, you are the one who will guide them and direct them. We are simply called to care for them, to love them as parents and as a church, to do our best to lead them to our Savior Jesus. But you are the one who brings into their heart a desire to love you and to serve you. And so we give them to you this morning. We also give to you the family of Dorothy Biker. Lord, our hearts are grieved by the passing of this dear woman of God into life eternal. We're going to miss those conversations we had with her, the reading of Scripture, listening to her pray for us. But she said over and over how much she longed to be with her God in His presence. And we rejoice with her this morning and all the saints who are around your throne that the suffering and pain that she was experiencing near the end of her life is over. It's finished. She is now giving you perfect praise, even as we lift our praise to you this morning. And so even though our hearts are heavy in one way, we rejoice in another. You knew the days for her before she was even born that belonged to you. And you gave her just the right number of days before she passed from this life to the next. And that is true for every single one of us, whether we are young or old. You know exactly how many days. It may be a mystery to us. It is known to you perfectly. And we pray, Lord, in the light of these things, that we would live without fear, but with joy. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for Dell Muhlenberg. We are thankful for the positive reports that we have heard about his cancer treatment. And we pray that that would continue. That you would, Lord, give him healing in many more years, and that you would be with his dear wife, Mary, that she would also be a comfort to him, and that you would spare her from undue burden. For all of those in our congregation that are struggling with illnesses, we bring them before you, Lord, for the simple things, the ordinary colds and flus that many of us are experiencing through those life-altering illnesses that very likely will not go away until the time that we pass from this life to the next. We give them, Lord, to you. We also pray for Nancy and John Bolt. We ask, Lord, that for both of them, you would be near them, for Nancy in her surgery and John in his emergency surgery. Give them recovery, Lord. Give their bodies not only well-being, but their spirits as well, that they would be at peace in you. And then we cannot help it but bring before you also our brother Zach Francois and all of those that he represents for us who are suffering in Haiti. Oh, Lord, it seems humanly impossible that peace would come to that place. And that's why we're praying to you. We pray for protection for those who are most vulnerable, for those who are being abused and mistreated, for those who are being killed and raped. Father, protect them. We pray for those that we know best, for those who are being cared for by ministries of our church and those that are connected to those ministries. We pray for the porch to be open, for medicine to go through, for food to be provided. We pray for success for those forces that are seeking justice and righteousness. Lord, our hearts are broken. And we don't know what the future holds for these people that we love so dearly. Lord, but you do. And that is why, again, we think to ourselves the hidden things belong to you. But we do not say it with resignation or with hesitancy, but we say it with absolute confidence and joy. The hidden things do belong to you, and there is nowhere else we would rather that they be given. And Lord, we ask all of these things. We bring them before you, asking that as we're about to go to your word, that your spirit would be here in a great way. We may have come here tired. There may be all sorts of things we're thinking about that are outside of this service. We may have come sorrowful because of pain. There may be all kinds of things that rattle between our ears as we come to worship. But here's what we're asking you, Lord, that in this moment that your Spirit would minister your word to the words I'm about to say in the way that is exactly right for those who are listening. Again, that would be impossible apart from your Spirit's work. But we pray the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ would now be shown in all of its clarity and power, that we would be encouraged and strengthened to walk after our Savior Jesus. It is in his glorious name that we pray. Amen. Every Sunday morning, we pray these prayers of intercession. And I don't say this very often, but every Sunday morning when I'm finished, I think to myself, I'm so grateful we're doing that together. So let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you're new here this morning, you've not been here before, we've been preaching a series of sermons on the Gospel of John. This morning we come to John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. Verses 18 through 27. It comes immediately after the section where Jesus explains that we must remain connected with him. And now we read these words. You can follow along in your Bibles or you can follow on the screen behind me. Hear the word of God. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of God." My daughter said to me, even before I got out of the car yesterday afternoon, she said, "Dad, I know you're going to talk to that guy." I had picked her up after the youth group activity and we went to fill up the car with gas just down the road here in Fulton. And there was someone on the other side of the pump also filling up his vehicle with gas. And she saw him and I did too. And she knows what I do. She knows I can't help myself but to ask him, "How are you doing? How's your day going?" And friend, if you're listening this morning, I'm not about to divulge our conversation. I just want to thank you for it. Because it helped me in the moment when I was talking to you to realize something about the way that I think about those that I do not know. As I was talking to him and learning all kinds of interesting things about his life, really interesting and somewhat profound and deep things, it occurred to me that I was listening to him in a way that I was hoping to be winsome to him. At the end of every one of those conversations, I'll say something like, "I am so pleased to meet you. My name is Jeff DeBoer." And almost always the person will respond by saying, "So what do you do? Where are you from?" And they think that I am, you want to guess what kind of person I am? I'm a salesman. That's what they'll say. And then when I tell them a pastor, I'll say, "And just right down the street here, just a mile or so up Fulton, and you're certainly welcome to come. We'd love to see you." And my thought in that moment is, if I'm really kind and really winsome, this person, this man, after he's finished pumping his gas, will think to himself, "That dude was so nice and friendly, I think I'm going to go and check out that church on Sunday morning." Now, friend, again, if you're listening to this, I didn't tell you that yesterday, but that's really what was going through my mind. And there's something very, very good, but also I have to confess to you, sinister, about the way that I think. The good thing is that we're called to love others. And often engaging people in conversation is one of the clearest ways to love someone else, to ask them about your life, what's going on, how are your kids doing. But the assumption that our winsomeness is sufficient to bring someone to Christ is, I will say in a word, sinister. And the reason I am saying it is sinister is because it may deny the very basic reality of our existence. There is evil in this world, and it's not only out there somewhere, but the basic abode of evil in the world in which we live is not located in Haiti or in Israel where there is war and fighting, but the residence of evil that is most keen and most clear is in the heart of human beings. And that's where everything else that we see as evil comes from in the world. And no matter how loving and kind and winsome the Church of Jesus Christ might be, if we do not recognize the reality of the forces of evil at work in our world, we will do something incredibly sinful and even sinister, and we will come to the conclusion that as long as we are really, really kind to other people, they will come to believe in Jesus Christ. And for the next 30 minutes or so, I hope to dissuade you of that, not dissuade you from being nice. You ought to be loving and kind. Shoot, Jesus says just a few chapters earlier, how will the world know that you are my disciples? Remember what he says? If you love one another, there ought to be love that exudes from us for each other and for the world in which we live. But it cannot ignore this basic reality. As I've said over and over in the Gospel of John, the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only that Jesus is gracious, but he is realistic. He recognizes the world as it is, and we need that same mind that is in our Savior. Now, that long introduction is to lead you to think about this thought that I believe is at the core of these verses I read just a moment ago. And the idea I want you to think about is this. We should not be surprised through the reaction of the reality of what is wrong. We should not be surprised to the reaction of the reality of what is wrong when we see it in ourselves and in our world around us and in the interaction between the followers of Jesus Christ and the forces of evil that exist in our world. Now, I have to tell you that of all the passages I've preached from the Gospel of John, this is one of the most challenging for me. And I'm going to explain that for you in just a moment. But I want to begin by telling you that what Jesus says in this verse, in this set of verses, is that he's telling us about an opposition of the deepest order to the kingdom of Christ. Look at verses 17 through 20. Notice how often in these verses, Jesus explains in verses 18 through 20 that the world will hate him and those who follow him. I can remember being very young and my mother saying to me at a certain point, don't use the word hate. That's not a nice word. The word hate in these verses is used there intentionally. It's there to show us the sharp opposition between the followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself, and then the ones who are in opposition to Jesus and his kingdom. In some ways, this section seems to be very out of accord with what we found in the previous section. In the previous one, Jesus explains a connection between himself as the vine and his disciples as branches of that vine. And he told us that one of the clearest signs of the connection between Jesus and the vine, that we're abiding in Jesus, is that we will love the brothers and the sisters around us. He says, you want to know whether you're connected to Jesus? Look at the love you have for those around us. Do you have that love for those who are here, those who are fellow believers in Jesus Christ? If you don't have that love, you can ask yourself that question, am I really connected to Jesus? And that theme, as I have said, of love for the believers is a dominant theme in this book. To answer one of the great questions of this book, what compels me to put my trust in Jesus? That's what John is asking over and over. One of the answers to that question, Jesus has told us what compels us to put our faith in Jesus is that Jesus creates a kind of community that is unknown in the rest of the world. That's a compelling reason to follow Jesus, that's what he does. But now it's almost like we turn dramatically here in verse 18. Because now Jesus talks about our relationship with what he calls the world. And I put it in air quotes. Because I recognize that the world may sound different for different people here this morning. Let me tell you, you can read about this word in other places in the Bible. In some places, it refers just to the physical creation. We live in the world. The world right now is not very sunny. We can also think about the word world simply as people in another place in the world, not good or bad, just in a different place. We live here. There are people in the world who live in a different place. That's not what Jesus means when he describes the world here. Instead, listen to 1 John 4, verses 15 and 16. This is what Jesus means by the world in our passage. In 1 John 4, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life," and now this, "is not from the Father, but is from the world." What John and 1 John mean by the world is a heart that is motivated by rebellion against God. A life motivated not by love and obedience to God, but a desire to get for myself all that I can. It's a selfish motivation. It is to please myself. It is to find myself in a way that I want to be defined and to pursue it with all of my strength. It is a fundamental heart motivation that is at odds to each other. Those who believe in Jesus Christ do not belong to themselves. We say we belong to Christ. We follow him. What he cares about moves us. But the world is motivated by something else. The world is motivated by a different love, a different passion. It's moved by what it can receive rather than what it serves. That is Jesus. And the first four verses of this section are about establishing the depth of that opposition that Jesus' disciples can expect to experience in the world. Put it simply, Jesus says that his disciples will experience the same opposition that he did while on earth. He suffered, and he says, we will suffer as well. He emphasizes that in verse 20. Look there. He says, "A servant is not above his master. As I have suffered, as they hated me, they will also hate you." In chapter 13, he uses that same phrase, "A servant is not above his master," when he calls his disciples to serve as he served. Now he is talking about something else. Not that the service that we offer should be like Jesus, but rather the response that the Christian receives from the world will be the same. And there it is. There's the basic difference in life, my friend. There is the point of opposition. It is the difference between being motivated by a love for Christ and a following of him, and then a love for self and a desire to do what we believe is right. And Jesus says the way that that evidences itself will be in a hatred that the world has for his disciples. Oh, my word. As I said at the beginning, this is not the kind of thing I like to think about. Again, as I said just a moment ago, my basic impression, my view of life, is that if I'm kind and winsome to someone else, they're going to respond in a similar way. But they will also say, "Hey, what a nice guy. We should belong to that church. Let's go and visit it." And now Jesus comes to me this morning and he says, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're motivated by love for me, the world will hate you. And I say in my mind, I can't believe that's true. Maybe there are other reasons why that's difficult for you to hear. Here's a couple that I would wonder if it's hard for you to hear what Jesus says this morning. Here's a possibility. Maybe you've been part of a church community in the past where the world was something out there that you would avoid at all costs. It was very easy to identify the world. And the way that us against them worked is that you develop your own little community to buffer yourself from the world. So you go to the same church with the same people. You work with those same people. You send your kids to the same school. And the notion is, as long as we remain together, we can insulate ourselves from the world. The thought was very simple. If you avoid people who are not part of your church, you keep yourself away from the world. But there's something very, very wrong about that. Maybe this has struck you as wrong in the past. And that is, you actually wanted to love your neighbors and invite them over and weep with them about your neighbor's miscarriage or their difficult marriage or the fact that your neighbor lost his job. But you didn't think you really should because that person is part of the world. And now you find yourself in this tension. How can I love my neighbor and yet hate them because they are part of the world? Or maybe this is hard for you to hear. You struggle with it. You listen to this passage and you think it doesn't really reflect my reality at all. How can I say that the world hates followers of Jesus Christ? Oh, my word, we live in Grand Rapids. It's a wonderful city. Have you not been to some of the civic attractions in Grand Rapids? I mean, we've got great art and we've got great entertainment. We have a thriving civic life. Grand Rapids is nothing like a place in the world where God's people are persecuted. So maybe the way you think about this passage is, well, that's true for other people. Maybe if I was living in North Korea or China or somewhere in Africa, then the world would be in opposition to me. But that's for another time and another place. Or if you want to personalize it a little bit, maybe you think, that's going to come pretty soon. I've got to steel myself for it. But it's not my reality now. I hope I'm not too forward when I say to you this morning, both of those ways of looking at the world are too limited. In fact, they make the same mistake. Neither one grasps the depth of what Jesus means. It is true that sometimes we see the forces of evil working very powerful in people and groups of people. We do see that. There is no doubt, as I've noted already twice this morning, that you can see that happening in places in the world right now. If you are a Christian living in Haiti, you can see evil at work in people and groups of people. Violence used to intimidate people into doing what the gang leaders want. That is evil demonstrated, obviously. But again, I say to you, that's usually not that simple. Listen to me, please. The impulses of the world are seen far more subtly and dangerously. Think in our own culture, the glorification of power in our political system. I won the election. I get to do what I think is right. And the sense that many people have that as long as we elect the right president, everything will be made right. It is Machiavellian that power makes right. That is not the kingdom of God. Or think of the abuse of the powerless in our society. How quickly we take advantage of those who lack the ability to speak for themselves. Think of the killing of the unborn in our country. All in the name of self-determination. It's my life. I can decide for myself what I want. It is not only true in terms of choices when it comes to birth. It's also true in the choices we make about employment and where to live. We think to ourselves this overarching question, what will make me happy? As if the greatest question Jesus could have ever asked, the greatest question the God of the universe would ask when we stand before him on the final day is this: friend, were you happy? Did you pursue your happiness enough? Did you see a place that you could work, that you'd be happier and you failed to do it? Did you see a woman that you thought would make you happier and you did not pursue her? Did you think that having more money would make you happier and you didn't work hard enough to get it? Oh, you didn't make yourself happy. You're a failure. You didn't succeed. That's not the question our Lord is asking. And yet the impulses of our world are far more subtle and dangerous than simply identifying the world with a person or people somewhere. If you think I'm making a bit too much of this, I want you to think through the Gospels. Those who would have personified the world in that first sense in the Gospels were the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes. And where did Jesus go to bring the Gospel? To Zacchaeus, to Mary Magdalene, to those whom the religious of the day said, don't come near them, they'll despoil you. Jesus brings the Gospel to them to the degree that he is accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' opposition was not from those that we might naturally assume. No opposition to the kingdom came from those who were religious but worldly, whose desire for power and control and self-exaltation would have resonated powerfully with the world in which we live. These are the impulses of the world worked out in a way that eventually Jesus would put to death. When Jesus came and he challenged the system in which the religious leaders lived, when he challenged their right to self-determination and power, and he called people to follow him rather than them, they could not stand it, and there was no alternative but to put Jesus to death. What Jesus is saying is that we can expect to suffer as we follow Jesus. But he is not identifying the source of that suffering simply as other people. Sometimes it can be, it absolutely can be. But he is identifying the depth of that opposition with nothing less than the kingdoms and principalities and powers that Paul talks about that are at work in our world and in our hearts as we follow after Jesus Christ. Jesus says, as they hated me, they will hate you also. And friends, the depth of that truth is one that I fear we do not appreciate enough. We try to explain it by minimizing it into people and places and things when Jesus means to drive far deeper. To challenge you as you're listening to me this morning, either here in person or over the internet, to ask yourself the question, am I a follower of Jesus? Or am I, as Jesus explains in other places, am I actually motivated by the impulses of the world? The depth of that question is the first one that Jesus would ask you, and so I do as well. Look at your life. Look at your heart. And ask yourself the question whether you are opposed at the deepest order to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is the principle that Jesus speaks about here. Let me move secondly to the reason that is clear. And that's verses 21 through 25. Jesus is clear about why this opposition occurs. Notice the first a couple of things about what Jesus says about the why. Why does this occur? Jesus makes it clear the reason why his people will be opposed and oppressed. It is because in opposition to the God who is, particularly as he has been expressed in the arrival of Jesus, leads to that hatred. I want you to see the length of that hatred as well as the depth of that hatred. The length goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It is demonstrated throughout the scriptures. But it is intensified in the arrival of Jesus. Jesus says they would not have sinned if I didn't come. It doesn't mean that those who are before him never sinned. It simply is to say in the person of Jesus Christ, you're brought to face with the one upon whom all of history, but your life specifically, rises and falls. The question of the human existence is, will I follow Jesus Christ? Will I rest and rely in him? In that sense, they would not have sinned in direct rejection of Jesus if Jesus had not come. If he had not taught them and they had not seen his miracles, they would not have opposed him as directly as they did. But once he came, their hatred for him increased exponentially. He called them, as he calls you this morning, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him. He calls you to see yourself as you truly are and to walk after him in a way that is characteristic of his kingdom. To those who hated him, his death stunk like weakness to them. They could not believe that Jesus would overcome sin and death by his own death. Instead, they were looking for one of power and strength. They were looking for someone in their own image. They could not believe that the way of life eternal would not come through accumulating their own power, but instead it comes through trusting and relying on one who was born in a manger and died on a cross. Again, when Jesus came, that reality came into clearest focus. That is what Jesus means when he says, if I had not spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. It is a particular sin of rejecting him. And that's why this passage is so powerful this morning. Because that's not only true in the moment in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his own life and ministry as recorded in the Gospel of John. It's also true for you. As you're listening to this word this morning, if what I'm saying is true and accurate, the question of your life is not, how am I doing in my job? Are my children going to grow up successful and happy? Am I going to accumulate enough wealth so that at the age of 67 and a half I can retire comfortably? Those are all good questions to think about, but they are not the definite article, the question that you are to answer in life. The question you are called to answer in life is whether you will follow and love Jesus Christ or whether you will hate him. So let me go to the third thing this morning that is found in this passage, and that is, what is the appropriate response? At verses 26 and 27. What is the appropriate response? One of them is the response that God has. And the response that God has is that he sends us his Spirit. I want to give you a heads up that what I'm starting to talk about this morning will continue into the next passage. It's explained much more fully in the next passage in chapter 16. We'll return to that after Easter morning. But I want you to know now that the primary response of our God to the opposition of the world, these impulses of the world, is to send his helper, that is his Spirit, into the hearts of his people. The Spirit will come, he says, and will continue to testify to Jesus. Jesus will leave, but his Spirit will come after him. What is the force of the Spirit's work? What does he do? He leads us to believe and to follow after Jesus. But then there is a second response as well, and that is our response. The response that we're called to have according to these verses is that we are called to testify. We are called to testify to the hope that we have in Jesus. Not responding in hatred to the hatred received, but loving our enemies, praying for them. We're not looking to win a battle, friends. We're looking to Jesus to win the war. Which means throughout the course of human history, Christians have always been something of an enigma to the culture in which they live. The early Christians, as I noted last Sunday evening after hearing from the Crisis Pregnancy Center director in Lowell, I noted to her that one of the things that was so strange and yet compelling to the Romans at the time in which the early Christians were growing in number is that the early Christians did not abandon the children they didn't want. They kept them. There weren't children who were simply left outside to die in the Christian community. And even more than that, in the Christian community, they would go out and find the children that others would abandon and bring them in to their own community and homes and care for them. What was so surprising to that culture was that Christians were willing to love in a way that no one else would. They would not respond with hatred and violence unless protecting those who were unprotected. Rather, their primary strategy engaging their culture was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the lordship of Jesus over all things and the call to put faith and trust in Him, and then to be transformed by the power of Jesus to the degree that others could see that this is a community transformed by Jesus. In the last probably 3 or 4 months, I've had repeated conversations with a number of people. I'm not going to note who they are, obviously, about why they should believe in Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of reasons. But one of the things that I've noticed very clearly is how much many of us are longing for a place where we actually see the transformative power of Jesus Christ at work. It's very easy for me to say to someone, the Christian faith means you should put your faith in Jesus Christ. You should. That's not a small thing. That's a thing God calls us to. But what turns that call into something compelling is what Jesus is driving at in the previous passage and what he brings at the sharpest focus here. That the people of Jesus Christ, those who belong to His kingdom, are fundamentally different. They have been literally transformed. You have been transformed to be radical followers of Jesus in a way that our culture not only doesn't understand fully, but a way in which our culture is strangely attracted to Jesus Himself. I'm not saying that it is universally true. The kind of hatred Jesus talks about here between the world and His followers is and always will be the case. But friends, if you listen to this passage, what I want you to take away is this simple reality. Not to be surprised by the reaction to the reality of what is wrong. Don't be surprised but an almost guttural reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't be discouraged in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that He brings, even in the face of that opposition. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, what we read in Your Word is true. We confess that, and we want to not only appreciate its truth, but Lord, we're asking that You would draw us to our Savior through it, that we would not take the easy way of simply looking at others and identifying them as the enemy, but rather we would see, as Paul describes, the principalities and powers, the forces of evil at work in this world. It's not simply a person, but as a force of evil that is at work. And our calling is not to be opposed, first of all, to particular people. You call us to be opposed to those forces at work, which means we can love those who are opposed to us. We can be kind even to those who would hate us. Father, that calling would be impossible apart from Your Spirit's work. We would withdraw. We would seek to protect ourselves. We would do the thing that is so easy to do. That is, we'd identify the world as out there somewhere and withdraw from it. But if we can understand the way that Your kingdom works, we can both appreciate the hatred that the world has of Jesus Christ, while at the same time loving those that we come in contact with. Father, give us an understanding of what it means to follow you in this way, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this beautiful song, O Church, Arise. This blessing from God and the final song, we'll leave this the room. There are Sunday school classes, as was announced, for children. There will also be a couple of elders up here at the front. If there's something that you'd like to pray about, they'd be happy to pray about those things with you. Now receive this blessing from your God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. Go in his peace. Amen.